Bible to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, starting with verse 1. If everybody would stand, please, as we read God's Word. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, starting with verse 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about into the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they shall return again. All things are full of labor, man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done. There is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath already of old time which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of those things that are to come with those things that shall come after. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for loving us and just encourage us tonight, Lord, with these great truths from your word, Lord, to help us see the reality of life and where we need to put our emphasis. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Here the preacher of Solomon says, basically, that our life is filled with vanity. What do they call that? What do they call that mirror? Isn't there a little mirror that's in a car that women use? What's that called? Vanity mirror. You know, think about it. A vanity mirror. You know, vanity. It's all vanity. When we travel, we'll try to find a place to walk to get a little bit of exercise. So we'll find a little park to walk in, a city park or a state park or whatever, and walk some trails and so forth, get a little bit of exercise. Sometimes we can't find a park, so we'll walk in or sometimes we'll walk down the city streets if it's a small town. It seems like kind of safe. But sometimes we'll find a graveyard to walk in, because graveyards, they have these little gravel roads around. It's really nice, actually. You ought to try that if you're traveling and you can't find a place to walk. Walk in a graveyard. I know it's kind of strange, isn't it? But I really wouldn't go walking there at night, but, you know, during the daytime. And so we've walked through graveyards several times, and I remember I was walking through the graveyard one time, and I was thinking, as I was walking by, you walk past all these graves and these gravestones, and you begin to wonder, your mind starts thinking, yeah, I wonder what kind of person that was. Sometimes they have a little picture on there, and there's all kind of different types of gravestones. Sometimes there's mausoleums, and why do you need a house to you know, for somebody that's dead? You know what I mean? Just a waste of time, really. Some bats and rats get in there and roaches, but you see these things, and some of them have big old things, you know, big old stacks. Some of them have statues above them. And big old gravestones, it costs thousands of dollars. And you think, you know what? I bet that person was a rich person. Or they had some money. You just imagine that, you know, because a big gravestone. And then sometimes you'll see just a little stone, a little brick. I told my wife to put a wooden cross over my, like in the cowboy days, just put a wooden cross on my grave. I don't care. I want to disappear. Not anybody know. I don't care. It don't matter where my body is. I'm going to be gone. You know what I mean? So, and you're walking by, and you're thinking. Sometimes they'll say something about them. You'll say, oh, this person loved motorcycles. I'll have a little picture of a motorcycle on there, or a truck. Oh, he was a truck driver or something. Or sometimes they'll have something, some scripture, and you'll think, well, maybe he was a Christian or whatever, and so forth. But you know what? As I was walking by many of those graves and thinking about them, you know, it really doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter what they were in life. You know what I mean? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether they were tall, whether they were short, whether they were fat, whether they were skinny, whether they were strong, whether they were weak, whether they were rich, whether they were poor. It really doesn't matter. They're gone. They're gone. Doesn't matter whether they're educated or uneducated. It doesn't matter whether they were black or white or Spanish or Chinese. It doesn't matter if they had a big old name and were important people in the neighborhood, or there was just a little bum that lived down the street and died in the ditch. It does not matter. I know people want their name to live on forever, but it won't. The Bible says that. It'll be forgotten one day. History's made to be erased anyway. Who makes up history is the people who's in charge anyway. Who knows what happened in the past? Most of us don't even know what happened in the past. We do not know history. We maybe hear of some things. We know something might have happened, but we really don't know. There was great civilizations one time on the earth, and they weren't a bunch of cavemen either. But we don't know. Why? Gone. It's gone. There was great people. I'm talking about people that built big old cities hundreds of thousands of years ago. We don't even know their name. We don't even know they existed. It's gone. It's gone. One of these days, the same will be with you and with me and everybody else. That's what the Bible says. In other words, it doesn't matter. The only thing that does matter is whether a person is saved or not. Whether a person's name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's the only thing that matters. Okay, that's the only thing. Well, there's something else that matters too, but I'll get to that later. It doesn't matter where a person comes from. You know, I have an advantage over most people, you know, because I'm from Alabama. Amen? But not everybody can be from Alabama. But still, it really doesn't matter whether you're from Alabama or Michigan, you know. And who would want to be from there anyway? I visited the other day. I couldn't wait to get out of there, I tell you. Get back to Ohio, man. They talk funny up there anyway. You know, it doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter if you was from a fancy, well-to-do family, or whether you was from some rednecks and hillbillies in Alabama or West Virginia or Kentucky. It doesn't matter. It really don't. It does not matter what race you are or your ethnicity. You know, I heard people saying, I'm Irish, or I'm Scottish, or I'm whatever. It doesn't matter, you know. And what about all that DNA stuff that's going around? Isn't that stuff crazy? I've heard people have done research or sent in to have that stuff done that says they were like 30% black and part Indian and part Scandinavian and all this stuff. I think they just make stuff up. I don't know about that. But anyway, who knows? It doesn't matter. I got a cousin that really gets into that stuff. She told me my side of the family. I actually asked her because she's my cousin, so she studied out my side of the family, and I found out that I had a bushwhacker in the family, a turncoat that went to the other side during the Civil War. I found out that it was a horse thief. Somebody got hung. But anyway, so you know that's my family history. So y'all would watch your stuff. You know, it doesn't matter. It does not matter if you're raised in an affluent, wealthy home or in the ghettos or a trailer park. It don't matter. You may have grown up eating omelets and French toast, you know. Or you may have grown up eating Cheerios and Pop-Tarts. It don't matter. I remember the first time I ate French toast, I thought I was somebody, a fancy person, you know, French, a foreign name like that. You may have been raised in a home where you was beaten, abused, cussed, and maybe even raped. That happens, doesn't it? And sadly, incest, and it's a shame, but it does. I mean, you might have been raised in a bad, bad situation, or you may have been raised in a home with loving, caring parents and family members. You know what? It does not matter. I got an aunt. I got an aunt that lives in, I think she lives in Tennessee now or Georgia. She's moved so many times. I love my aunt. But she's very, very, very rich. Her husband, my uncle, at one time was the president of Scott Paper Company. You know, the president, the top. And he's been president of other companies too. And wow, you should see the mansions they live in, like three stories, you know, chandeliers and all that kind of stuff. Huge property. You have to go through a gate, you know, and all that kind of stuff, you know. Many years ago when I first started preaching before I got married, she came to the old church I was preaching at. And I preached on salvation. There was my aunt and my uncle and his girlfriend, my mother, and two sisters, all lost, sitting right there on that side of the church. You say, was it hard to preach? Wasn't hard to preach at all. I preached my heart out. I said, man, you need to get saved. Jesus loves you, died on the cross. I preached salvation. You must be born again, except the man be born again. He cannot see the kingdom of God. If you don't get saved, you're going to die and go to hell. I just let them have it, man, the whole church, of course, but my family was sitting there. And my uncle made a profession of faith that night. I don't know if he really got saved or not, but my aunt came to me, my rich aunt, and she said, almost. She said, Dave, I want to have what you have. I want to believe like you believe, but I can't. Because of what happened to me when I was a little girl. Her father was a pervert, my uncle. He's burning in hell right now. I witnessed to him, but he didn't get saved. That's right. He was a pervert. He messed with his own daughter. He deserved to be taken out, strung up by the neck, as far as I'm concerned. But he died and went to hell. But at that time, he was still alive, and my aunt said, I cannot get saved because I cannot forgive that man or forget what he did to me. So here's this rich woman, extremely rich. I mean, money will make you happy? No, it won't. And all her life she's living, and she's like one of those recluses, you know. Last time I tried to visit her, she wouldn't even let me visit her, you know. I just wanted to go up and say hi. I guess she's afraid. I wasn't going to ask for free money or anything, you know. A cup of coffee, maybe. But it's so sad. It's so sad. And I said, don't let that cause you to go to hell. It does. You say, it does matter. No, it doesn't. Now, at the moment, yes, it does matter. You see what I'm saying? It doesn't matter if you got cancer. In the end, no. Once you're in the grave, all that stuff no longer matters. You see what? Are you with me? Today, yeah, it matters. If someone like me going, I don't want to go to prison, or somebody beats you up, or you get a disease, or you lose your job, it matters now. But in the end, that stuff don't matter. None of it. Whether you had a job or you didn't have a job, whether you're poor, whether you're rich, you see what I'm saying? So that really, the way you were raised, don't let that mess your life up. You see what I'm saying? Everybody has a story. I was raised by my stepfather. He just used to beat the tar out of me all the time just for the fun of it. Yeah, he was a real creep, you know. But I don't want to let that really doesn't matter in the end. What matters is what you do with Jesus Christ. Okay, now, it does not matter what religion you were raised in. Religion is of man. Of course, salvation is of God. I think I'm in a church that understands that. Most people, a gospel-preaching church, a Bible-preaching church. It does not matter where you're at right this moment. You know, whether you have an IQ of over 120, or you can just barely be smart enough to drive a car. It doesn't matter, really, in the end. I remember one time I ran into... You know, and you run into, it doesn't matter how important you are. I was at a really big church in North Carolina one time, one of those huge churches. They had a soul winning conference or something up there. And I was looking for the restroom, and I ran into this guy that had a a suit and tie on. So I said, hey, could you tell me where the restroom is? And you know what he said to me? He said, excuse me, do you know who I am? Yeah, at this big old fancy church up in North Carolina. Do you know who I am? No, I don't know who you are. I'm just looking for a restroom, you know what I mean? And he said, I'm Dr. So-and-so. I could care less. You think if he's a doctor, he'd know where the restroom was, wouldn't you? You know what I mean? Doesn't matter. Who cares? I care if he's a doctor. Maybe go find some patients or something, you know. You know, one time when I was in the Marines, we used to go to the Surgeon Center for Christ. We used to go up there every evening and witness to people. We'd invite them up for a game of chess, a game of checkers, and some free donuts and coffee. We did that as a ministry. And one day, the chess champion of the United States walked in. The chess champion for his age category. I don't remember how old he was, 18, 19, 20, something like that. He was the United States chess champion, and he came up to play chess with us. He put all of us at separate tables, all of us Marines. Of course, it would be that difficult to beat a Marine chess, I don't think. But it had all around, and he'd go around just, and we're like, you know. But the guy had an IQ that, through the roof. And I asked him, I said, wow, it must be really neat to be so smart. I can't just barely beat one person, much less five or six at the same time. I said, what's it like to be so intelligent? I asked this guy. Can you imagine the IQ of a United States chess champion? I said, what's it like to be so smart? You know what he said? He said, let me ask you something. He says, what do you do when you go to get a drink of water? At the fountain, water fountain. I just go push a button and drink the water. And he said, not me. He said, when he goes to get a drink of water, his mind goes and thinks about all the gears working there, the pump and how it's working and the electricity, where it's coming from, and how the electricity is being manufactured and the water, how the water's coming through the pipes and all that to get to his mouth. He thinks about all that at the same time. I said, boy, I'm glad I ain't smart, man. I tell you, that's a lot of work. Think about all that. Just get a drink of water. Most of us, y'all are probably with me. A lot of you just push the button, turn the light on. You don't think about all that stuff. To be so smart, man, that's a burden. You know what I mean? Most of us are blessed. Amen. Just don't worry about it. You know, it doesn't matter. You can be as dumb as a box of rocks, or you can be like that chess champion there. But you know what? If you don't know the Lord, it doesn't matter. What matters is if you know the Lord. I'd rather be in the jungle dying of some terrible, horrible disease, living in a hut with no water, no electricity, and no comfort, and on my way to heaven saved than the richest man in the world. I mean that. That's what really matters. You may have great health. You could be like one of those strong men or one of those athletes that can run, 50 miles or whatever, 30 miles. Or you may be a weakling and could barely lift 50 pounds. You might be able to run 3 miles in 17 minutes, or you might take you 30 minutes to walk around the block. You know? In the end, it doesn't matter. You may be filthy rich or affluent, maybe poor as dirt. It doesn't matter. You know, I don't know why it seems like most Christians are toward the poor side for some reason. You know, it seems like the rich do not need God. The middle class are too busy for God. And the poor are always angry at God. What matters is if you know the Lord. It only matters, the only thing that matters is where you're going. Many people do not have a clue where they're going. Most people tonight, out there, most people do not know where they're going. And that is our job, to bring them to Christ, to witness to them, because it really doesn't matter what they're doing if they're lost and on their way to hell. So it's our job. Now, if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I pray that God opens your eyes. I pray that God will make you so miserable and you will suffer so much until you come to the realization that you need God, that you need Jesus Christ, and you'll get saved. That's what we need to pray for these people. Don't pray for them. I like that one story. A preacher went to somebody's house a preacher was riding on a road back in the days by horseback or something, and a boy came running up and said, Preacher, come pray for us. My little brother got bit by a snake, a rattlesnake. So he went over there, and nobody in the house knew how to pray. They were lost people. And the preacher prayed, and he said, God, I pray that you'd send another snake to bite the other sister. I pray that you send another snake to bite the mother, and I pray that you send a big old giant snake to bite the dad. They're like, what are you doing, preacher? He said, well, evidently, it's the only thing to get y'all's attention, that you need the Lord. Amen? Well, some people need. Uh-huh. Okay, now, the only thing that matters, now I kind of told the story there. It isn't the only thing that you need. The only thing that matters, the only thing that matters is you're saved going to heaven. But if you're saved, the only thing that matters is what are you doing to try to bring other people to salvation. That's one missionary said, one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. That's the only thing that will matter. You see what I'm saying? There's nothing wrong with enjoying the fruits of the things of this world, the temporary things that God's given us, the material things. I have a motorcycle. You admit it. You know, somebody gave me one the other day. Wasn't I supposed to say? I supposed to say yes, amen. Someone gives you a motorcycle. He said, brother, you ride motorcycles? I said, yeah. I had to sell my last one, get back to the States. And he said, well, I've got one sitting in the garage I haven't ridden in about 8 years. It needs a carburetor cleaned out on it. It's really nice. Looks brand new. It's a 750. He said, you can have it. And you know, to help that guy out, I took that motorcycle. You know what I mean? To be a blessing to him. You got to be a blessing to people when they give you stuff. You know what I mean? So I said, I'll take it, brother. You know, I know it can make you feel good. You know, and all that stuff, but it's okay to have. There's nothing wrong with nice things, nice clothes, and so forth. But you know what? The thing that really matters. But in one day, all that really won't matter. It won't matter whether I had a nice motorcycle or if I rode old nasty, rusty bicycle or didn't have anything. The only thing that's going to matter is what I did with what God gave me. And God gave us salvation. If He saved us and we're on our way to heaven and we're not going to hell, what are we doing with what God gave to us? What are we doing with that great gift? So I don't know about you, but I want to try to help other people with the things that really matter in life. You know, that's why we're going to the Native Americans. You know, well, they live in horrible situations. And you know what? A lot of missions that goes on, and there's nothing wrong with it. Don't get me wrong. If you bring some water to people, if you bring them some clothes, and we'll probably even do some of that stuff, you know, Lord willing, some food. Nothing wrong with that. Helping the temporal. But if we don't give them the gospel, we're missing the point. Them people need Jesus Christ. They need to be saved, born again. And that's what we're going to do by the grace of God. Now, there's only two kind of people, really, if you think about it. Like I said, I told you this is a simple message, but I think we need to really sometimes go back to it and see the important things in life. Because sometimes we put too much emphasis on the things that are not so important. The fact is that some people are going to go to hell and some people are going to go to heaven. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 14, and death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. If you have a relative or a neighbor, a friend who is not saved, when they die, they will go to hell. I had my grandpa, I'm pretty sure he went to hell. old pervert. I tried to witness to him, you know. I tried to witness to him. Big old guy. He was a boxer during World War II and so forth. But I had an uncle, and one day he was drinking. A lot of my family drank and cussed and so forth. When I was before I got married, I was single, and he came over. My uncle, big old fella, big old muscular guy, and he was drinking. And he said, "You know what? I'm fed up with you." He said, "I'm fed up with you going around preaching at everybody." That's what he told me. And I said, "Well," and he said, "You go around preaching to people and getting on to them and stuff." He said, "I'm just fed up with it." And telling people about salvation and all that stuff, and you know, the weird thing is, I had never witnessed to my Uncle Mike. I had witnessed to other family, many of them. My goal was to witness to everybody that I could, every single family member. Now I will admit, I did not have any tact at all. You know, I'd just say, "You need to get saved. You're gonna go to hell." You know, I just, you know, just tell them. But And finally, I looked at my Uncle Mike, and I said, "Mike, I have never talked to you about the Lord. I have never witnessed to you. What are you talking about?" Because he had heard from other people complaining about me, witnessing to him. And my uncle, with a beer in his hand, he said, "Oh, that's right. I appreciate that. You know, you never witnessed to me." You know, he was grateful that I'd never witnessed to him. I said, "Well, it's about time. You need to get saved. And you know something? The reason I'm telling you this is because I cared about my Uncle Mike. I loved him. I don't think he ever got saved. And when he was 50 years old, years ago, he fell from a deer stand, broke his back, laid there all night in excruciating pain. And next morning, they found him and took him, and he died in an ambulance on the way to the hospital. As far as I know, he went to hell. You know, the Bible says in Mark chapter 9, verse 44, 46, and 48, "Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Someone says, "What does that mean?" Well, it's singular. Worm, it don't say worms. It says worm. Their worm. What's it talking about? It's possessive, something they own. I believe that's talking about a man's soul. Where their soul dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Because about five times in the Bible, God calls man a worm. He called King David a worm. He called Job a worm. I think Jacob a worm, and a few other instances in the Bible. He said, "Thou worm, Jacob." So, where their soul dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. You know, there was a... I don't think there's anything more important. I really don't. I do think we need to pray, and we need to use tact. I'm embarrassed by the way I talk to my witness to people when I back when I was younger and stuff. You know, we need to show them concern and love and witness to them best we can. But we must try somehow to bring them to Jesus, because that's the only thing that really matters is what we do. And I remember sometimes we get away from that. We all do over the years. You know, it's like old hat. I remember when I was called to preach. When God called me to preach, it was in a church where we get a lot of preacher boys, people called to preach. And when you're called to preach and you believe God called you to be a missionary or a preacher, the pastor would have you come down front, and he'd have everybody come down and shake your hand, you know, everybody from the congregation. And there was other preachers there too, missionaries and preachers, a big church when I was in the Marines. And I remember standing there so excited that God had called me to be a preacher, even though I was scared of my own shadow. And it took me 2 years before I preached my first sermon, and it was the worst thing you ever heard in the world. But anyway, so I remember a preacher walking by and shaking my hand, or a missionary. I think he was a missionary. I don't remember. And you know what he told me? He said, "You're so excited now, but one day you'll get over it. And you'll be just like me." Why would I want to do that? But we do over time. We get away from it. So we need to go back to that. That's what I said at the beginning of this message. I need encouragement. We all do. The devil's against us. The world's against us. And our own flesh is against us. And we need to go back sometimes. We need to think about the importance of the only thing that really matters in life. like the preacher said, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, saith the preacher. I remember I was at I was single, and I was in Bible college. Bible college where Wendell went, down there at Maston Baptist College. I went to a nursing home, and I remember there was in the nursing home, there was a lady sitting there doing her with the little beads, you know, the little plastic beads. I think it's called a rosary. Now, I don't want to talk bad about religion or nothing, but they can't get you to heaven. And if anybody here that belongs to a religion, you know, I just say that religion can't save you. Only Jesus can save you. Nothing. No beads can't save you. No little recitation or whatever you call it. So when I was there, there was this old, really old lady. Bless her heart. She's sitting there in a wheelchair doing those little beads. You know, I don't understand it because I've never been of that religion. But she was, you know, saying her prayers or something, going over that thing like that. And I saw her. We was at the nursing home ministry, so I walked up to her and I said, "Ma'am, I said those beads cannot save you. Your soul, they cannot save your soul. Your religion cannot save you. The Pope cannot save you." Not like I said, I didn't have a whole lot of tact, you know. They cannot help you. Your only hope is Jesus Christ. And she started freaking out. You know, she started, you know, like really getting nervous and stuff. And I felt bad. And a big old deacon came up, a big old deacon there, I guess from Maslin or something. He came up and grabbed me by the arm. Big old guy. She grabbed me like that. Said, "What are you doing? Don't you see you're bothering that old lady?" I don't know if he said old lady, but I mean that, what do you call it in English? I haven't preached in English in so long. Elderly lady, right? That's a nice way to say it. You're bothering her? Can't you see that? And leave her alone. He said, "Leave her alone. She's on her way to hell. Trusting in a religion with some plastic beads." And he said, "Leave her alone. Can't you see you're bothering her?" And I looked at that deacon and I said, "Don't you think she'll be bothered a lot more burning in hell for all eternity?" Leave her alone. Should we leave people alone that are lost on their way to hell? Should we not bother them about their religion and their self-righteousness? But please use more tact than I use, okay? Because I really didn't have much tact. But at least I was trying. So what I want to say tonight in the sermon, the only thing that matters is what we do with Jesus Christ. That's the only thing. If you're lost, if you accept Him, He loves you. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. If you're saved, hey, today is the first day of the rest of our lives. Amen? I'm excited about what God's going to do in our lives here in the future. I don't know what He's going to do, but I'm excited. I want to put Him first. I want to witness, tell people about Jesus. I was excited to see all those gospel tracts back there. I got me a big old pocket full of them. You know, sometimes I run out. I just grab some at churches, you know, that I go to. And, man, it's exciting work. So I just want to be a blessing and encouragement to you tonight. Please pray for us. The next chapter in our lives is the Lord leads us out to the Native Americans. We appreciate you folks. Appreciate the church. Appreciate Pastor Radabaugh. And let's have a word of prayer. And then I'm going to hand the service over to the pastor. Father, Lord, I love you, Lord. And I thank you so much for what you've done. I thank you for saving my soul. And I thank you, Lord, for the Word of God and the command that you give us, Lord, to go out and witness and tell other people about you. Help, Lord, I know that I ain't much, and I know that I need all the help I can get to serve you. There's so many things against us, but I do know, Lord, that I want to serve you with all my heart. And Father, I pray for the folks here tonight. If there's somebody here that's never been born again, they're not 100% sure that they're going to heaven, God, that they'd get saved tonight. Even though I didn't preach a salvation message, but they'd realize that they're lost and on their way to hell. There's nothing more important in this world. Because everything that we do in the end really don't matter. The only thing that matters is what we do concerning eternity. Father, help us, Lord, that are saved, Lord, to make our lives count for You in some way, reaching out and telling others about You and doing Your will. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.